you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter today, so we'll be reading verses 1 through 23. It's 1 Samuel 13. But before we read, let's approach the throne of grace once more. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that through your inspired word, your inerrant word, your most holy word, that through this word and your Holy Spirit, that you would show us Christ more fully this day. Lord, we, as mentioned, we pray, Lord, that we would learn to wait upon you, that we learn to trust in you in all circumstances. Lord, although these men in this passage, they saw but in types and shadows, Lord, we can still see Christ being presented in these words. We pray, Lord, that you would show us Christ fully in our hearts this afternoon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then when the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed, the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembled. Then he waited 6-7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Saul came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal,' and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah, the land of Shua. Another company turned to the road toward Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zebium toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So this afternoon, we're continuing our look at 1 Samuel. And over the past few weeks, we have been seeing the transition from Israel being ruled through God-appointed judges to a monarchy. In chapter 8, the people of Israel desired a king like all the nations, although they were warned against this by God. The people did not want God to rule over them, but rather they wanted to be like everyone else. In chapter 9, God, through his providence, brought Saul to Samuel. Chapter 10, Samuel anointed Saul to be king and was proclaimed to be their king. In chapter 11, Saul goes out to war for the first time, and he wins. And chapter 11 is generally seen as positive, as Saul was behaving like a king. Chapter 12, that we looked at last week, Samuel passed the torch, if you will, from himself as a judge of Israel, to Saul as king. And the Lord showed Israel mightily through thunder and rain that they had sinned against God by desiring a worldly king to lead their nation instead of God himself. So now as we begin our look at chapter 13, some time has passed. We're told a couple of years. In verse 1, we read, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. But how should we focus our attention this afternoon on this particular passage? Well, as we look at chapter 13, we should keep front and center in our heads the words of exhortation from Samuel to Saul. If you were to go back a few verses in chapter 12, verse 14, we read, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey my voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord." In addition, verse 24, we read, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." And these are very important verses to keep in our minds this afternoon. God has not called Saul to be an autonomous king. When we think of our own salvation, we are not set apart for Christ to be our own free moral agents. We are set apart to serve the Lord, to keep his commandments, to be holy as he is holy. Even though God gave the people's request of a worldly king, Saul still must keep God's commandments. So let's look at chapter 13 in light of this. And I'd like to look at chapter 13 in 4 points this afternoon. First, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and look at Saul's Philistine war. Second, in verses 6 through 14, we're going to look at Saul's failure and rebuke. And then third, Saul's desperate straits in verse 15 through 23. And then we're going to pull out separately and look at it on its own, a man after God's own heart. So first, Saul's Philistine war. In verses 1 through 5, we are given the situation. Israel is plagued by the Philistines. They are being a thorn in the flesh, an ever threat to Israel. So Saul has created a standing army and an army reserve. In verse 2, we read that Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah and Benjamin. So these men were set apart to be an army, men of war. The rest of the people of Israel were sent away back to their homes, every man to his tent. This would be Saul's army reserve, if you will. And we learn later in this chapter that the Philistines have a stranglehold over Israel. And Saul here is finally doing what he should be doing as king. A king is to defend his people, his land. The people asked for a king in chapter 8 to fight their battles. And we see some movement in that direction here. Like I said, Saul is putting together an army that is dedicated to being an army. That's what these 3,000 men's occupation are. They're soldiers. Everyone else is a reserve unit. They're on standby. He sent them home, but ready to be called into service at any time. And in verse 3, we learn that when Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. Now, if we remember back from chapter 10, Saul was called to attack the garrison in chapter 10, but he failed to do so. But here, Jonathan does. And in verse 4, it appears that Saul took credit for this attack. Whether or not Saul and Jonathan worked together on this plan, it doesn't matter. This is what should be happening. This land was given to Israel. This is the inheritance for God's people, and it's been overrun by the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 16, we read, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." This is why Saul exists as a king, because God heard their cry to expel the Philistines. So finally, we have some kingly behavior. Well, the problem, though, with attacking an enemy garrison of soldiers is this typically doesn't go unnoticed. The news gets out and spreads. And what typically happens when a country is attacked? There is a response showing this is not tolerable. Well, the Philistines heard, and there will be a response. So Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Saul is calling up his army reserves, if you will, to muster together. There will be a response from the enemy. So all Israel gathered together in Gilgal with Saul. However, let us read verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. So here's the situation. Saul and his son finally get around to doing what God has commanded them, to lead Israel, to fight for them. And they do that. They do it. But now they've drawn the attention of the Philistines. And they form up for war with an army that is so large, it's described as the men are like sand on the seashore. Is this not what we face at times as Christians? We confront someone in love because they're living in unrepentant sin. And the repercussions are not quite what you would expect. You live for Christ, but the result of that is larger than you could ever imagine. We're reading about Saul, but these things can happen to us. And the question is, how do we react when we're confronted with these types of situations? We do what the Lord calls us to do, but the response is, where did that come from? Like, it seems immense. How do we respond when this happens? Well, let us look to how Saul responds. So secondly, Saul's failure and rebuke in verses 6 through 15. So let's just say the people of Israel are scared. They're terrified, really. I mean, this army was so large that it feels like they could annihilate Israel several times over. In verse 6, we read that the people of Israel hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of them tried to flee. They crossed over, swam across the Jordan River to the land of Gad and Gilead just to try to preserve their life. Remember, they're in this situation because they have done the will of God. So should not the people be holding fast, trusting in the Lord? But that's also why they're in this position. They did not trust in the Lord to be their king in the first place. They wanted a king like all the other nations. The problem is their king is not looking so big right now. So Saul called his troops. But Saul must wait on the word of the Lord. He must look to the Lord for direction. Recall once again that Saul is to follow the commands of the Lord. Saul is not a prophet of God. He needs to wait for Samuel to call upon Yahweh to hear from him. And in verse 8, we see a repeat from a few weeks ago in chapter 10. This must be some sort of standing policy, I guess, but perhaps it's for Samuel to arrive traveling. But I believe that it's what's more than likely is this is to teach God's people and the king to wait on the Lord. In verse 8, we read that Saul was to wait in Gilgal for 7 days to wait upon Samuel. 7 days. An army that can wipe out Israel is at their doorsteps, and they are called to wait 7 days. I must ask, when we find ourselves in these situations, do we wait on the Lord? Sometimes we are tempted to think, God is taking too long to act. I should do something, or else it will be too late. Do we trust in the Lord? Do we trust that he will deliver us in our time of need? Remember, it was due to Saul doing as he was told to do by God that brought him here. Does Saul trust that he will supply the need, even in this? So what does Saul do? Saul believes he's in an impossible situation. He has tried his best to keep his army around, but they are deserting him. And now Samuel was not precisely punctual of arriving at 7 days. And Saul must be thinking, this is all going sideways. I must do something. So here we are in verse 9, and we read, so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul takes matters into his own hands. Samuel said he would be here, but he's not. My men are deserting me. I'm going to go and ask the Lord myself. Saul did not wait on the Lord. And the moment, the very moment he finished the sacrifice, in comes Samuel. And Samuel proclaims, what have you done? What have you done? And Saul explains himself, and Samuel responds to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would not have established your kingdom forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And at a glance, we might ask, why is Samuel, or why is God so harsh on Saul? Doesn't it appear that Saul is trying to do the right thing? Saul does not just take his people and head out for battle. He understands that he needs to hear from the Lord. But the problem is this. Saul is not content to wait on the Lord. To wait for the Lord. Saul is fearing man more than he is fearing God. In addition to this, Saul is living in a time of types and shadows. We have the privilege of having all of God's word to us. His word revealed and written down. But we too are to wait on the Lord in prayer. Saul is being shown that there is a mediator between God and man. God continued to reveal himself through his prophets. Saul needed to wait, needed the word of the Lord. And how this happened in the Old Testament was through God's prophets. And what should we be taking from this? Let's recall just a few verses ago in chapter 12, verse 14, where we read, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey my voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. What we see here is we need to fear God more than we fear man. A commentator, William Blakey, says, God was willing to defend and rule his people as of old, if only they had due regard to him and his covenant. Let us be a people who wait on the Lord. And we should also be a people who are obedient to God's word. So because Saul has disobeyed God and took matters into his own hands, instead of waiting for the Lord, we are told that Saul's kingship would not be established. God is not rejecting Saul as king here. That comes later in chapter 15. But his son Jonathan will not sit on the throne. God is looking for a king that is a man after God's own heart. And we will look at that specifically and pulled out separately in our last point this afternoon. So third, Saul's desperate straits in verses 15 to 23. So where does this leave Saul? Where does this leave him? Let us read verse 15. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. This is one of the most humbling, saddest verses in the whole book of 1 Samuel. The army that Saul is against is as many as the sand on the seashore. His army, 600. Meaning most of his standing army has deserted him. A sad, pathetic army. Israel has run away from their king scared. And things go from sad to worse. In verse 17, we learn that the Philistine army has begun their march. This huge army has broken down into three companies and are approaching Israel from three different directions. They are surrounded. Verse 19, we learn the dire situation of Israel's army. They do not even have any weapons. No swords, no spears, no bows and arrows, no chariots. Saul and Jonathan have They both have swords, but there's the 600 men with them. They can't share two swords between them all. The situation is so bad that the Philistines would not even allow Israel to have any blacksmiths in fear that they would make weapons. The Israelites had to take their plows and their farming tools to the Philistines to be sharpened. At a cost, of course. So that is the situation. Saul's army has pretty much deserted him. And Saul does not have the word of the Lord because he has acted foolishly. The men that he does have, they don't have any weapons. And the Philistines have broken into multiple companies and they have begun their march on Israel. This is not a great day to be king, is it? Chapter 14 is a continuation of this very narrative. We'll continue to look at that next week. But what do we know about how God works? How does he respond? What is the character of our God? Does he not break us and humble us to the point where it seems like we can do nothing at all? And that is the point. God brings us to the point from a human perspective that the situation seems impossible. And that's where God responds and says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." We as men think we can control the situation. But we quickly find out that we cannot control a single area of our life. Does anyone here feel like Saul must feel right now? That it's them against the world. that there's no way out of the situation that they're in, look to Christ. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at Psalm 56 at our prayer meeting. And this psalm was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by King David. David was called a man after God's own heart. And David is in a situation where he feels afraid. And in that moment, he turns to the Lord in prayer and recounts God's promises. David proclaims in Psalm 56, verses 8 and 11, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Do you see the difference between David's reaction and Saul's reaction? Saul disobeyed God's word and tried to force God's hand. Whereas David calls upon the Lord, looking to his word and trusting in it. So our fourth point this afternoon will also serve as our conclusion. And I want us to go back to verse 14. It needs its own special attention. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So the question I want to ask you this afternoon is this: what type of man is the man who is after God's own heart? We clearly see in this passage that Saul is being told he is not a man after God's own heart. So who is the man after God's own heart? So as we keep reading this verse, we see that this is tied with Saul not keeping what the Lord has commanded him. Saul has broken God's command. Saul did not keep the word of God. In a couple of weeks' time, we will look at Saul being rejected as king in chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we read, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." A man after God's own heart is a man who listens and obeys God's precepts. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, we read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So what is the problem here? Well, this is not necessarily a Saul problem. This is a sin problem. God required obedience from Adam and Eve in the garden. God required obedience to his word. But then they sinned and we fell with them. The problem is that we are all sinners. In our natural state, we all want to be our own gods, our own masters. In our natural state, we do not want to listen to God. In our natural state, we are all Saul. God desires a man after his own heart. God desires a man who will keep his word, which is holy. So if it's not Saul, who is this man? Well, in Acts 13, verse 22, we read, "And when he has removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So here we come a little closer. King David is called a man after God's own heart. But why? Because he did God's will. But as we look at to David's life, he did not keep God's law perfectly. In some areas, he seems to be worse than Saul. David committed lust, adultery, coveted, and murdered. But this can be said of David because he had the indwelling Holy Spirit in him. David was saved by grace alone. It was his desire to keep the will of God because his heart was changed from stone to flesh. But is there a man that is truly after God's own heart? A man who obeys the will of the Lord perfectly? A man who keeps God's commandments? Yes, there is. Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man. Jesus was born a man and kept the law perfectly. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus, when he was baptized, God our Father proclaimed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration on the Mount, the Father calls out from heaven once again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The man after God's own heart is Jesus. And we too could be called after God's own heart if we're united to Jesus when we obey his voice. If we're united to him, it is our desire. We long to obey his commands. Just like the Father proclaims, "Hear him." Are we surprised this afternoon that we are led to Jesus? I pray not. Saul, he was a man, a sinful man. And when he was confronted with difficulties, he decided to do things his own way instead of looking to Yahweh. He tried to hurry God to talk with him. He completely disobeyed how to approach God. Saul was not the mediator. He needed to go through God's appointed mediator. So as I conclude this afternoon, do you look to Christ for everything? Even in the difficult times. We're given God's word. Do you read it, contemplate it, submit to it? Do you go through our mediator, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to seek him in your time of need? Do you wait upon the Lord? Are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Do you long and desire to be more like your Savior, Jesus Christ? If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would turn to him today. Saul was not a man after God's own heart. We're told that his kingdom would not be established. If we're not after God's own heart, we will not be in Jesus' eternal kingdom that is established forever and ever. I plead with you, run to Jesus. Repent of your sins and believe in the life and work of Jesus Christ. And for all those of you this afternoon who do call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look forward to next week in chapter 14, because what we see is that even when all seems to be lost, our Lord is sovereign and he mightily saves. Let us rejoice this afternoon in whom we serve. We have a gracious Savior, our prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this afternoon, and we pray that you would make us a people after your own heart. A people who look to our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the man after your own heart. Lord, we pray that we would wait on you, look to you, and that we would serve you diligently, looking to you in your word. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ.